Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I had asked the question a few weeks back as we turn to Colossians chapter 2 that what do you say to a Christian that you might know today, perhaps young in the faith, who is facing all kinds of deceitful teaching? What would you say to him? Where would you say to anchor themselves? When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. We're talking about He is in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. We had looked at verses 1, 2, in the beginning of 3 last time, but we're going to now today settle in on verse 3. But let me read Paul's portion of the letter. This is a continuous letter to the Colossian Christians he had never seen. And he transitions here. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then verse 4, "And this I say," I've been saying these things to you, "lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Stop there. May God greatly bless His Word to all of us today. A few weeks back when I started in this chapter 2, I had said that this is a transition point, a new focal area for Paul in his writing to the Colossian Christians. He's moving into high protection mode, or as they say in our country at times, maximum security time. That's where Paul is now when we get to the letter. I called this, or I characterized this section, spiritual husbandry. He is tending and caring for these Christians, new Christians in Colossae. He is protecting what was planted and what was growing. That is, their faith in Jesus Christ, their life in Him. And Paul is protecting that because deceivers and false teachers were all around Colossae, all around this valley, this area where they were and other Christians were. And so there was constant danger. Verse 4, "I say these things unless you are beguiled," or somebody tries to bring enticing words to draw you away. Just in chapter 2 alone, saints, just in chapter 2 alone, as I said last time, Paul is protecting against vain philosophies, ceremonial laws, Judaism in all kinds of layers, mysticism, worshiping of angels, rudiments of the world, legalism. Don't do this. Don't do this. Stay away from this. You can only do this. Just in chapter 2. What about the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not in and of itself the greatest of treasures? Yes. And so Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians, stay on Him, focused on Him. Otherwise, look at all that they're going to already be faced with and could be stumbled by. But this is no problem for us, right? I mean, everything's pretty, we're in a day, no problem. Everything's pretty up and up in America. All these spiritual ideas and stuff that we're around, they're all pretty sound, aren't they? Hardly. You and I face dangers every day, every week. What you hear, what you read, what you're exposed to. All of us, saints, all of us. This is not just in the day of the Colossian Christians. the Galatian Christians, the Corinthian Christians. It's been true through the ages. The battle has always been there. The need for you and I to be grounded in the truth is always there. For you brothers, for you men, there are all kinds of worldly philosophies and unbiblical teachings that you're around all the time. Different ideology expressed to men as though it's somewhat spiritual, or books, political rhetoric, things that you hear and you go, what in the world is that? For you sisters, for you women in the faith, right where you are, there are all sorts of pseudo-spiritual ideas out there. Practices for you women that are somewhat spiritual that you ought to try. I call it the Oprah generation. Dabbling in a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Unbelievable, at least from what I've heard, the types of people she would have on through the years. Pseudo-spiritual. And for you young people, my children, your children, you young adults, you generation that's what's ahead of you in life you're thinking about, for you there are bizarre, twisted, mystical ideas all around you. The Harry Potter generation and all the layers of mysticism, demonic stuff, vampires, witchcraft, etc. And it's presented and packaged in this pseudo-spiritual way. So what am I saying? The Colossian Christians aren't the only ones dealing with stuff flying around. A lot of wicked, vile, non-Christ, non-biblical, non-glorifying stuff. It's everywhere. It's all around us. So for Paul, he takes this life and death seriously. All Christians in every age must be protected. All of us. Every age, every continent, and every time period. All of us. And Paul, right at the beginning of chapter 2, goes into this. And he mentioned, as I said a few weeks back, he mentions three areas. What would you say to a young Christian, or young Christian today, a friend? What do you say? I'm trying to equip you for where you are and for what you say to others. Well, Paul, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, begins to express ways to protect you. These are not the only ways in total. We have all of the Scripture, all of the New Testament, but he gets to the heart of it right here. He gets to the key topic and the way to be protected. Number one, he said that your hearts would be encouraged, or that they would be strengthened, that your hearts, that your inner man, the innermost self of who you are would be grounded, it would be settled. You know what you believe. You know who you believe. You know what you're going to follow. That you're grounded. Second, that you're knit together in Christian love. That you're not a lone ranger. That you're knit together. We're a body, we're a people dependent on each other. Growing in grace together. Giving and receiving. Needing all that each other offers. This is the way to be protected, beloved. This is the way the Colossian Christians, being grounded or being settled, being comforted in their hearts. Being knit together in love. And then third, and this is where I just touched on last time, but we're going to go in more today, that you would be increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ forever in this life, for the rest of your days. Increasing, growing, expanding, enlarging in knowing Jesus Christ. That means you're always focused on Him. The way to detect error, heresy, false teachings is to know the person and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That is your, that bolsters you in every way, to know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. And that's where today we're going to look into verse 3. So Paul says at the end of verse 2 that you would be ever growing, this thing of full assurance of understanding, and to know the mystery of God, which is Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Today's topic is on all treasures in Christ. What do you go after? What's your treasure? What do you make decisions based on? What keeps you settled, stable? Well, that's part of what verse 3 is saying. The way to be guarded against whatever comes your way is to view the treasures that are in Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. That worth having. Only worth having, if I can say it that way. That's where Oprah doesn't get it. If he is everything that he said he is and has accomplished, and it is today, then why give anybody else, whether it be in Colossae or America or Canada, why give them any other answer? But we're in a pluralistic America. Try this, try this. You need a little bit of this. We have isms in everything. And yet, the answer is the treasury that's in Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. If you're going to be growing in knowing Jesus Christ, Paul says there is a treasury there that you ought to keep taking advantage of or going into over and over again. This is metaphorical language, but it is powerful. So first, Paul says these glorious treasures are hid in Christ. What does it mean to hide something? What is he really getting at here? He means that everything about these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it's hid, it's deposited, it's stored up in Jesus Christ. It's a vast treasure house. So he's not talking about hid in some sort of a bizarre, strange way. He's talking about all the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and all that he has for mankind. It is deposited or stored up in Jesus Christ. You don't get a little bit of Christ and you try a little bit of this. So it's in Him. It's deposited in Him. It's stored up in Him. And He says all the treasures. It's all in Christ. It's deposited in Him, all the treasures. Not some of the treasures. We don't go to anybody else that has spiritual teaching because they don't have any treasures. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And you see, when he says, Paul's using this language, what would be all the treasures? Meaning the extraordinary excellence and abundance of all that he is. And therefore, all that he has for you and I. All that he has for mankind. It is so clear when you read the Gospels, this is exactly what he was saying constantly to every sphere of society, to the highest political leaders, to the religious men, deceivers of the day, to the common man, and to the worst of sinners. He keeps saying, essentially, all the treasures of everything you could ever need or want or have are in me. They're hidden in me. I am the one. All that God has promised, all that was promised in those 39 Old Testament books is here. I'm here. The treasure is here. That's what Paul is saying. The Colossian Christians needed to go back or stay right there in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need ordinances, worshiping of angels, rudiments of the world, mysticism, etc. You don't need those things. You don't need a little sprinkle of this and that. Magazines, articles, talk shows, try a little of this. You realize humans all over the world, millions if not billions today, are chasing some sort of a spiritual reality, and it's all an empty search. That there's one treasure house, and all that God has revealed, all that God gives to mankind, and it's in Jesus Christ. He is the end, as Charles Lauder said so forcibly years ago. He's not a means to the end. He is the end. You know Jesus Christ and you have wisdom and knowledge beyond anything what men can open up to you. That's what Paul's saying here. And when you know Him, your thirst is satisfied. When you know Him, you're fed in your soul. Why would I go anywhere else? Hey, Colossian Christians. Hey, Denton Christians. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would I read anybody else? Why would I compare him against anybody else? He trumped everything and everybody in his New Testament life as we read it in the Gospels. Oh, we're of our father Abraham. I was before Abraham. If you were of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. You would know the one true God. I am revealing him to you. You see, beloved, we're talking about treasure, great treasure. So in the face of false teaching, Paul is declaring that everything that Jesus Christ possesses in himself is distinguished from any other. Paul's making that very clear to the Colossians. We're not shopping Jesus Christ against other goods. It is amazing how many men in so-called Christianity do just that. They take Jesus and we're all comparing him. Hey, well, that's interesting, but you know, Jesus did say these things. Man, you read the direct text from the New Testament when men put something else out there, and what Christ says absolutely crushes it, blows it away. Incredible. Just yesterday, Jesse and I were driving, and I said, Jesse, get out of my glove box, my ESV, and read to me out of Matthew 19 about the question of man or male and female. You get the picture here? And Jesus said to them when they were asking him about divorce, haven't you read, hey America, main media outlets, haven't you read from the beginning God made them both male and female? You realize how definitive, final that is in today's confusion and gross darkness there? Haven't you read from the beginning? It's how God makes us male and female. That's just one of countless examples. Paul is saying he's the treasure. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. He's of incomparable value. You don't shop him. You don't compare him. Jesus spoke of himself that way. In the kingdom of God, or the gospel of who he is, Christ, he referred to himself as the pearl of what price? Great price. Not just kind of valuable. He's the pearl of great price. Then there's another parable about the treasure. The man finds a treasure in a field, and then what does he do? He sells all that he has, and he gets the field. He gets the treasure in the field. That means Christ. He's speaking of himself. You see his superior, extraordinary value. Everything else is rubbish compared to him. And he even called himself the everlasting or eternal temple. The temple was a pretty grand piece of architecture, all things considered. And Jesus Christ, compared himself to that, is infinitely greater. You get the point? We're talking about all that's hidden in Jesus Christ that deal with value. Stay with me. Sam Storm said it this way: many claim to be spiritual who have no knowledge of Christ, but there is no value, no meaning apart from Christ. You can't have spiritual life, reality, grace, truth without Christ. Oh, saints, in the world of religion, we're going to call this in the world of religious teaching, the only thing that's grand, magnificent, priceless, precious is found in Christ Jesus. He is the treasure. That's really the first part of what Paul is saying here. Christ is the abundant treasure of everything that pertains to wisdom and knowledge. That's enough right there. I could stop right there. He is the all in all. He is the pearl of great price. He is living water. He's the bread that came down from it. All of the language of his day and in our day, he is the truth. Then Paul completes this statement. If in him are hid all the treasures, he says, of wisdom and knowledge. That's the full statement. In whom are hid all, or hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Before I spend some time on maybe some specifics, putting it in its chapter 2 context, big picture, Paul, what are you saying? What is this wisdom and knowledge, Paul? This treasury of wisdom and knowledge. Paul, what's the bigger idea that you're speaking to here for us, to the Colossian Christians, to all Christians who would read this throughout the ages? Have you ever pondered that? Let me tell you what it's not talking about. He's not talking about that you go to Jesus Christ to figure little things out. You don't go to Christ and say, well, I'd like to know more about Him because I'd really like to understand more the nature of elements. Or I'd like to go to Christ so I can understand astronomy and the planets better. Or I'd like to maybe through Christ understand plants and botany, geology. I'd like to understand more science, microbiology, mathematics, medicine, whatever. You get the point? He's not a passageway into trying to figure things out that are beyond you intellectually. That would be the wrong way to view the text. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that wisdom and knowledge is focused on something else, not just getting facts straight. Oh yes, Christ is the Creator, and He understands or has all power in geology and microbiology. But you would miss the point if you just want to let Jesus be a passageway for you to get smarter about things. You miss it. You miss it. Don't miss it, beloved. Don't miss it in your early days of the Christian life or in your latter days. Christ is personal. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God in the flesh. And therefore, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's talking about something bigger, more vast than just understanding some topics. And I'd just like to understand these things better. Stay with me here. Let's answer it this way. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not me getting to know other things, filling out my intellectual ledger sheet, what is it? It's the treasures that are in Jesus Christ revealing the character of God, the one true God. It's the treasures in Jesus Christ speaking or declaring and showing the only way for men to be saved. The treasures of that. And therefore to be walking in that salvation, to be living in holiness, to be walking in purity, to be living in a way that's pleasing to God. That's the context of chapter 2 in the letter that Paul's writing. He's not writing so you get to understand a bunch of things, facts and figures. He's trying to ground them in the knowledge or the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ because He reveals everything about the Father that we will ever need to know. He reveals everything about the state of man and how to be made right with God. He reveals everything about what it means to walk with God in obedience and in holiness and not adding on things. You get that? So if in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, He's talking about something that's about the Father, about salvation, about what Christ has done, about what He's doing today. And it's not recognition of moons, sacraments, buffeting your body in bizarre ways, and worshiping angels or Mother Mary. That's not it. Christ is the end, and therefore He will show us everything about our Father as we go, and about salvation in Him. Yes, Paul is saying to these Christians, in Christ are all the treasures stored up, so enrich yourselves in Him. Come to Him. Does it ever amaze you? Maybe you're visiting with somebody, and you're talking to them, and somebody promotes a new idea, a new thought, and you just simply quote from Jesus a truth about that topic. That's what I was doing about the transgender crazy generation. Jesus said unequivocally, have you not read from the beginning, God made them male and female. Settled, done. Isn't it amazing to read and go into the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ and set His teaching against whatever political candidate, whatever social reformer, whatever entertainer likes to propagate, right? Shirley MacLaine, back in the 80s, Shirley MacLaine, you know, there's many ways to God. Really, Shirley? Why don't you go read John 14:6 and come back and talk to me? Very exclusive, isn't it? Hey, Oprah, you know the 26 guests that you had on that program the last 5 years that put out some pseudo-spiritual lessons about being right with God? They're all liars. All 26, Oprah. Jesus Christ is the way. You see, what my point is, that's where we need to get all the truth and everything that equips us pertaining to wisdom and knowledge. Enrich yourselves. This week, last couple of weeks, with Jason, I said, Jason, camp out in the Gospel of John. I was pretty forceful about it, wasn't I? A minute in a loving way. You get into the Gospel of John, and I want you to read chapter by chapter. I want you to read the red ink, if you're in a red ink type Bible. And I want you to just stand in awe. I'll do it with you. I said, Jason, I'm going to do it with you. So about 2 weeks ago, I started in John 1. All the proclamations and promises and declarations of Jesus Christ, all the wisdom and knowledge that's in Him flowing out. Transubstantiation is an idiotic idea because the Scriptures don't bear it out. What are you talking about? Mystical, bizarre. I'm being honest with you, beloved. I'm going to be honest with you. Lee and Jeff and Mac, we're going to be honest with you. Millions have been led astray by such false, heretical teaching. Jesus Christ is speaking of Him. We're talking about person, we're not talking about eating His body. We're talking about having Him, being in Christ, Him and us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not some mystical thing that people will do today in our town. That's not the wisdom and knowledge of what God's given Him. So let me finish the rest of my time on, let's just consider in the context of New Testament language and in the context of the battles that are out there, how is Christ, the depository or the treasury, the great resource of everything pertaining to wisdom and knowledge? Number one, I'm just going to go through these, and these will just ground us again. It's all in Christ. Christ makes known the one true God. Right? Hey, Shirley MacLaine, presidential candidates, have a seat. You're going to dabble in who is God, then listen to this. Jesus Christ has revealed and declares the one true God. Yes, He has. Beloved, if you want to know more of the character of God and His relationship to mankind, then you find it by looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ. Always in the New Testament. The arguments, the Jews arguing with Jesus, media talk shows arguing with Christians, philosophers, men in college campuses, professors arguing with Christians. And Jesus' words just roll over, crush everything in its path. Meaning, His is the truth. And He has declared, He has revealed the one true God. He has expressed unequivocally in His teachings the Father. One, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of David, the God who rules, His Father, the one that He was one with, the one that He is forever in communion with, perfectly, always teaching what His Father gave Him. I know that's, in our day, it's shocking to people. It's so exclusive, drives people crazy. Amazing. When I read through his sparring with the Jews, you say this. How do you declare that? And then he expresses about His relationship with the Father. I've seen the Father. You've not seen the Father. I've seen Him. I was with Him before. I will be with Him forever. Everything that I have, everything that I say is from the Father. Listen to this statement. I've not come of myself, but He that sent me is true. John 7:28. Here's another statement. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. John 7:15. John 7 is a wonderful text for you just to go back to and to see Jesus' unequivocal proclamation of the one true God. and the Jews who were supposed to know the God of Abraham and Isaac were blind. Jeff talked about it today. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make a man alive, to see, yes, yes, the one true God. So how does that relate to the Colossian Christians? To stay grounded in all that Christ told them about the Father. You don't need other ideas, other teachings. Second, Christ makes known the hopeless state of man. Christ revealed and spoke and makes known over and over continuously the one true God. And Christ makes known the hopeless condition of mankind. You can't deny this. You don't need anybody else to tell you what man's problems are. Jesus made it very clear. Oh, it's sickening when people try to say, well, Jesus just went around loving everybody, never said anything negative about anybody. Do you have a copy of the Bible? Seriously? Aren't you more intelligent than that? Come on. Christ made known, I'm talking about a Savior who loves to save. He made known to men their desperate, hopeless condition. The depravity of man, which Lee touched on last week in the new members class. The depravity, the hopeless, lost, dead estate of mankind. Jesus spoke to it. He spoke that they're dead. Something's got to happen, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Otherwise, he that believeth not, what did he say? The wrath of God already dwells upon him. You see, if Jesus Christ is the depository, if he is the treasury of everything that's wisdom and knowledge according to God, then he tells us what our problems are in humanity. He tells us what everybody's problem is. It's sin. It's a dead heart. It's a lost, hopeless, God-belittling, God-despising people. You see how clear this is? I could go on for weeks on this topic of the wisdom and knowledge of God, or the treasures in Christ. We could just go on and on and on. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Let's just be honest. All men need to be saved. It's clearly what the gospel of Jesus Christ declares. Children, teenagers, political men, blue collar, white collar, doesn't matter skin color. All men are sinners in need of redemption through Christ. Christ said, they that behold whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You see the certainty of these things? Men will beguile others. They'll make light of sin. They won't act like anything displeases God. But Jesus would never condemn that. Jesus would go through Dallas-Fort Worth area and he would condone churches of all kinds of wretched behavior. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't. Really. But he did. And as he did, men saw that they desperately needed to be rescued. What must we do to be saved, right? Who needs a physician if they're not sick? Who needs to be saved if they're not lost? Who needs to be brought out of the snare of the enemy if they're not already ruined? Do you ever hear this statement? Oh, but he has a good heart. I bet you there's not a week that goes by that somewhere, somehow, I don't hear that phrase. And we're talking about wicked Uncle William and rebellious little Johnny and everything in between. Sometimes I'll go to a council meeting, just the nature of my vocational work and all. And then maybe later, the next day or a couple days later, we're talking about a council member that just had a contentious spirit or whatever. Or maybe somebody we met and we heard some of their language. And then it's not uncommon, eventually somebody will say, but you know, I think they have a good heart overall. Well, you don't know how often Philip wants to say, hey, hang on here. Time out. Jesus didn't go around saying about evil men, oh, but he has a good heart. You know, the Pharisees, their intentions are right. They're trying. Ye whitewashed sepulchers. See, beloved, let's let Jesus Christ be the treasure of everything that's pure and holy, everything that's according to the wisdom and knowledge of God. Number three, Christ now makes known unto all of us what is good and what is evil. We don't need talk show hosts. We don't need new thinkings. Christ makes it very clear what is good, what pleases the Father. You know, I've picked on the bracelets. What would Jesus do? Just read and learn what he did do, what he taught. And live there, camp out there. He was so clear on what was good and what was evil. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Just turn to this one text. Mark chapter 7. Mac would have been in this many, many months ago. Pick it up in verse 20. And Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defiles the man. Well, that's a pretty big statement. Yeah, look at it. Let's fill in the blank a little bit. For from within, out of the heart, men proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil vibe, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what's evil. Jesus Christ sets the standard what's evil. He tells you and I, flee this thing, right? Flee youthful lust, right? Flee the love of money. Flee pride. Flee anger and wrath, right? I'm using that word loosely, flee, put off. But what did Jesus say was good? If he's the treasure of everything that's wisdom and knowledge, what did he say is good? His Sermon on the Mount, the first, better part of the first chapter, is speaking about the Christian. Jesus tells us what's good. Jesus tells us what comes out of the life of the Christian. Christians are meek, right? Blessed are the meek. It's not something you're trying to be. This is something by the grace of God saving you, putting His Holy Spirit in you. These are what are good things. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are merciful. Christians are merciful. Not revengeful. They're merciful. They are peacemakers. You can actually capture carnal men's attention sometimes on these truths. They are peacemakers. Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker in the history of the world. And therefore His people are peacemakers. We got all kinds of struggles in America right now. Killings, hatred. Oh my, it's taking me back to my childhood in the 60s. What is going on? It's the hearts of men. Jesus declares unto us, these are His words, what comes out of a man. But when grace changes the man, they're peacemakers and they're pure in heart. They're pure in heart. That's a very different thing than saying, well, I think he has a good heart. Let's let Jesus give us the wisdom and understanding of these things. Did you look at your life and you say, I don't think I'm meek, merciful, peacemaker, pure in heart. I don't think I hunger and thirst after righteousness. You may not be a Christian. Because that's what He does for us. We're not saying perfectly, but progressively, the grace of the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Christ. My point is, Jesus Christ gets to tell us everything that pertains to wisdom and knowledge, and in here, in this text, what is good. He declares for us what is good. Number four, Christ makes known the way of salvation. The wisdom of God and the understanding of the things of God, the treasures of God in salvation are in Jesus Christ. Not long journeys to cities, statues, buildings, dead corpses, not purchasing salvation, not indulgences being bought, etc., etc. The way of salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Christ is the power and the wisdom of God in salvation. The wisdom and the exceeding plan, great plan of God in salvation is in Jesus Christ. To hear talk show hosts or to see book titles where men are still trying to figure out how to be right with God just shows the constant, never-ending blindness of men. And therefore, you don't need to be deceived by any of that. Paul's going to go on and say here that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then walk in Him. Go on with Him. Rooted and grounded, it says, or built up in Him and established in the faith. Just in a few more weeks, I'm going to get to that. But today is about the treasury of Jesus Christ. He gives us everything pertaining to wisdom and knowledge, everything that you and I need. Christ has declared all that's necessary to be saved. Over and over, Jeff referenced this a little while ago. Over and over he says, come to me that you might have life, that you might have salvation, that you may have deliverance from the slavery of sin. Come to me. He said to the woman at the well, you would have asked of him, he would have given you living water. He was always declaring, I'm the way. John 14:6, as I mentioned earlier. He declared unapologetically and unequivocally, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Never has, never will be in the future. No man gets life, redemption, salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, except through Christ. Christ is the wisdom and the knowledge of God pertaining to everything in salvation. He reveals the character of God. He reveals the hopelessness of man. He speaks to what is good and evil, and He speaks to how to be saved. You realize I could keep going and going. Just a few more. Christ makes known the way a Christian lives. He spoke of this to His apostles. He spoke of this when He would teach, and then the apostles took that very message, you're in Christ Jesus, this is how we live. But Christ makes known the way the Christian lives. He said after the Beatitudes, this is what my people will be known for, poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers. He says, you are the salt and light in the earth, right? How does a Christian live? They live as salt and light. Their life will impact the world around them. It will absolutely impact the world around them. Perhaps in the early days of their Christianity, it happens in ways it's about the overflowing joy of being brought into life in Him. And it grows. There's this constant growing in grace, and it's transmitting. It impacts the world around them. Christ said that a Christian life is not like everybody else's. Christ said that you will love Him and you will follow Him. He that continues in my word, He said, is what? They are my disciples indeed. Their life, it's a beacon, it's a testimony, it's a living sermon. You have struggles in the week. I have struggles. But generally, the life of the Christian is a proclamation of the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that. We speak of Christ in relationship of love, devotion, respect, and honor. We follow His commands. One time I was in my office and there were some men talking and they were using terminology. It didn't matter if a man looks out at things and sees it, and he sees the evil, and he sees it, but he doesn't commit it. I was like 30, early 30s. They looked at me, and I said, "Now, wait a minute here. Jesus said to commit, to do certain things, and to look on certain things is sin in the heart." That's what he said. Really, the conversation didn't go anywhere after that. What are you going to say to that? Hatred starts in the heart. Unclean things, covetousness. The way of a Christian, Jesus Christ speaks to. He has all the wisdom and knowledge pertaining to that very truth. So you don't have to go back to the rudiments of the world. Judaism, ceremonial laws, killing animals, sacrifices, observing new moons, festivals. Jesse and Michaela and I, we were reading it on the way here today. I said, just read chapter 2 out loud. And a Christian's life bears fruit. Sometimes you feel like, I'm just getting one small piece of fruit. But the Christian's life, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, always bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, some 23, some 46. We're using this as language of reality that the Christian's life has fruit. The good seed, the picture of the true Christian, hits into the good ground and goes deep and comes forth and bears much fruit. One more. In Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then what does Christ make known to us about death? Let me segue real quickly. I was reading an article this week that pertains to some of my vocational work. It's a National Geographic article. I was reading about it. And it just happened that two or three pages over was an article on how certain people view death. This article was about people in Indonesia. You talk about weird, spiritual, strange, bizarre things. They don't bury the dead. There was a picture of a family sitting at a table, and they had Aunt Molly or Grandma or whoever it was, 8 years as I remember, the corpse dressed, sitting with them at the table. They had pictures, I'm talking about pictures in short descriptions. They had a picture of a small child who had died days and days and days earlier, and the siblings were just laying by it on the bed, talking to it. Hey, Oprah, are you listening? Come to Jesus Christ. Come and live. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He tells us about death. He tells us about burial and resurrection. I'm stunned today how many Christians are talking about cremation. Haven't you read the Scriptures? Why would you cremate yourself? Where's the glory of God in that? Into the grave. We're coming up. We're not going to sit there with the family in a corpse. Can you imagine? It's gross darkness, beloved. We read Colossae and we go, well, you know, we're not going to be tricked by those things. They're being tricked across the world, and they're being tricked in town today. They're being lied to. You'll be beguiled. You'll be deceived. You'll be told all kinds of bizarre things. You know, you Christians, you need to live more with legalism and things. You need to have more things in your life. You need to have certain ways you only purchase food, or you only do this, or you only do that. You need to stay away from certain places in terms of electromagnetic fields. You only need to wear certain kinds of fabrics. There's only certain days you could ever travel. Ladies, you could only have your hair a certain length. You just keep playing that out, and somebody one day is going to buy the idea that we leave dead bodies at the table. But if I know Jesus Christ and what He speaks about death, I don't even drift that way, right? We see death is the end of this life and the passageway to eternal glory with Him. Incredible. Jesus said plainly to the apostles, in their hearts being troubled, I go to prepare a place for you. If in the years to come or the days to come, I'm fading rapidly and you get to come see me, do not hesitate to come into my room and say, Brother Philip, Jesus said unequivocally that He goes to prepare a place for me. Just preach it to me. The people in Indonesia need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? What are you doing with the dead? We lay them in the tomb because Jesus is coming again. Their soul goes to be with Him, and one day they will rise in the resurrection. Jesus going to raise Lazarus. Oh, Lord, I know that we'll rise in the resurrection. Jesus said, I'm going to do it now. I know that we're going to rise. You see, dead body being raised. What's my point? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. We need to think rightly about death and the resurrection and what awaits us, the kingdom of Christ. God is going to take our souls forever. Christ assures us that we will be transported to live and reign with Him in glory. That's my answer about death. He promised it. He accomplishes it. He's doing it today. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Today, across the world, precious Christians will die in His sight, and He will take them to Himself. And one day they will rise in the resurrection. Let me stop at that. My point is, in the context of these lies, these heresies, Paul is strengthening these Christians. And he says, keep going in Christ. Focus on Him, because in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You and I have one great defense against false teachings. One, knowing, serving, and loving Jesus Christ. That's the great defense. That's the great stability. That's the great place of peace and truth. That's the way to discern lies from error. What is good from what is evil. What honors God versus what doesn't honor God. Oh, saints, let this strengthen you. Remember today and forever, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Be overwhelmed by that. Stay in that treasury. Don't go anywhere else. Stay with Christ. Know Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Be blown away by Him. Read the Gospels and don't just go ho-hum. Read them and just put the Scriptures down and weep. Scream in terms of joy. Worship. Be filled up in Him. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You that in Your Son are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've deposited it. You've stored it in Him. We don't have to go chase bizarre ideas. Come to You. Oh, Lord, what clarity, what incredible protection and help the reality of this is to know Christ and to increase in Him. Lord, help us now to take heed and to really walk in this truth, just as You exhorted the Colossian Christians. May we hear it and apply it so that we're not tricked or beguiled or led astray. May we feast on the treasury of Jesus Christ today and forever for Your glory. Amen.